What? A Christian leader in England defending Hezbollah and saying they are not a terrorist organization?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I am thoroughly blessed to be with you on the air today. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. If you have any Jewish-related question, if you're a Jewish person wanting to find out more about Jesus Yeshua or wanting to take issue with my faith in Jesus Yeshua, if you want more information on some of the things we've talked about, as long as they relate to Israel, the Jewish people, Messianic prophecy, Jewish background to New Testament. As long as it relates to that, the phone lines are open. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. There is a lot that we're going to be talking about, and some of it is somewhat shocking. If you've listened to me for any period of time, you know that I'm not a sensationalist. I will talk soberly about sober things happening in society. I will sound the alarm about urgent issues that are taking place, that are unfolding, that need our attention, but I'm not a sensationalist. If you notice, I'm not constantly saying, this is it, this is the end, this is what the prophet spoke of, it's all over. Now, if some believe that, I don't mean to be mocking in my tone. Some genuinely believe that and believe that the prophecies of Scripture are such that any day now it's all over. I don't mean to mock that perspective. I'm simply saying I'm not coming like that every week in some sensationalistic way, nor am I blindly endorsing, supporting Israel. Whatever Israel does is fine because it's Israel, and after all, Israel's God's chosen people. I'm not doing that either. And of course, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, I'm telling the rest of the Jewish world that rejects Jesus or ignores Jesus or categorically says he's not the Messiah, I'm telling them that they're wrong. I'm telling my own people, learned rabbis, people who've been studying for decades, passing down traditions for centuries, I'm telling them that they're wrong about Jesus, Yeshua. And of course, they look at me as terribly misguided, probably at best and at worst, a lot worse than that. The point is, I'm not here just blindly saying, oh, Israel's perfect, and God just loves everything that Jewish people do. And if you don't support everything that Jewish people do, then you're an anti-Semite. No, I'm not saying that. Nor am I saying that this is it. It's all over. We won't even get through the broadcast today because everything's coming down. Nonetheless, I'm going to talk about some shocking things today. I'm going to talk about some eye-opening things. And in this first hour in particular, going to focus in on some of the teachings, some of the statements of a well-known vicar in England, Stephen Sizer. Some of his colleagues have actually called him anti-Semitic because of stances he takes. He is blatantly anti-Zionist. You'll hear some quotes from him that will shock you. In his mind, he is being scriptural. In his mind, he is being Christological, focusing on Jesus and the church. In his mind, he is on the side of justice, and he recently posted on his Facebook page, a friend sent it to me because I don't monitor him, I don't really monitor anyone. I may check in on some sites to get updates to see what positions people hold to, but I'm not God's policeman sitting around monitoring different people and what they teach. But a friend sent me a post on Reverend Stephen Sizer's Facebook page where he cited an article that was defending Hezbollah as America's put pressure on the European Union to recognize Hezbollah as a terrorist organization, the Party of Allah in Arabic, based in Lebanon. America's pressure succeeded in European Union branding Hezbollah terrorist. And Stephen Sizer posts an article saying that Hezbollah is not a terrorist organization. Oh, stay tuned. Don't go anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
There are sadly churches in Israel, Palestine that side with the occupation, side with Zionism. And one of my burdens is to challenge them theologically and show that they've repudiated Jesus, they've repudiated the Bible, and that they are an abomination.
That is straight out of the horse's mouth, Reverend Stephen Sizer, saying that the churches in, quote, the occupation, so he's talking about Arab Christians, Palestinian Christians living in so-called occupied territories. So he'd be talking about Judea, Samaria, and theoretically Gaza. I don't know what connection he has with the folks there in Gaza. That those churches which are standing with Israel, which believe in Israel's right to the land, which believe in Israel's just treatment of others in the land, that they have repudiated Jesus, that they have repudiated the Bible, and that they are an abomination. Now, we've reached out to Reverend Sizer a number of times. I can't say for sure that he has received our invitations to join me on the air or to engage in dialogue in different settings. I can't guarantee that. What I can tell you is, he's responded to friends of mine who have interacted with him privately, but he has never once responded to any of the invitations that we have sent reaching out to him to invite him on the air or to a public setting to defend these extreme statements. As always, with anyone I'm dealing with, I will be gracious and truthful. But to be gracious and truthful, I must say that his words there are an abomination. His words claiming that sincere Palestinian Christians who believe in Israel's right to the land according to Scripture and who believe that Israel is justly in the land historically and they are standing with Israel, even though many of them are persecuted by other Christians. I don't mean attacked physically by other Christians, but are ostracized by other Palestinian Christians, and they are certainly in danger from Muslims, at the least radical Muslims. They hold to this based on Scripture, based on Christian principle, based on relationship with the Jewish people, and he calls it a repudiation of Jesus, a repudiation of the Bible, and says that it is an abomination. Friends, that is an abomination. Joey, let's play a couple more clips from Reverend Sizer. Let's go to clip number 10. Let me know when you have that ready. I'm not questioning his sincerity. I'm not claiming that he's doing this with ulterior motive. I'm sure he suffers a lot of flack for the stands that he takes. I simply say he is in profound and serious error, scripturally as well as sociologically. And while all of us who love Jesus absolutely want to see justice for all people in the Middle East and want to see an end to suffering as much as it's in human power to bring about that end, and wherever Israel is guilty of something, let it be held accountable. Israel's not a perfect country by any means. But I have absolutely no question whatsoever that Reverend Sizer is scripturally terribly wrong. He is historically terribly wrong. And in terms of the justice issue, he is terribly wrong. 866-348-7884. This is a debate he had with a Christian Zionist in England, Calvin Smith. Listen to what Stephen Sizer says here as he opens up the scriptures.
God's people, Israel, was an inclusive term, not a racial designation. Yes, a majority were Jews, obviously, but other races were welcoming on the same basis of faith. In the New Testament, the word chosen is only used of Jesus and the followers of Jesus, Jews or Gentiles. Colossians 3:11, Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. So that's the first question. Who are God's chosen people?
You know, the points there, just in response to that one little statement, there's so many points. Number one, when God spoke about Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures, he was primarily talking about the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, there were others that were joined in. There were other peoples, individuals that were joined in, and sometimes groups that were joined in. But overwhelmingly, this was an ethnic people. Now look, it's not because God is a racist. It's because God made promises. It's like he said, I'm giving this promise to the people of Italy. Well, the people of Italy, what are they, 60, 70 million population? I'm not sure exactly. They do have other ethnic groups there. They have people from other nations there. But the vast, 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 vast majority are Italian historically living there in that one particular place. If God said, I've seen people who have a heart after me in Italy, and I make these promises to the people of Italy or the people of Nigeria, I make these promises. And okay, so yeah, you may have some other people in Nigeria, but he saw people after his own heart who loved him, so he made promises to them. Well, those are going to be primarily ethnically based because he's speaking to a particular people and nation. It's not because he's a racist. It's because the promise comes to a specific people. So when he tells those people categorically and numerous times in the Hebrew Scriptures what his promises to them are, he doesn't renege those. When you say, who are the people of Israel today? Who is Israel today? The New Testament, the church is never explicitly called Israel, called many other things, but never explicitly called Israel. Israel, the Jewish people, they retain that identity. So the promises remain. Romans, the 9th chapter, Paul says about these physical descendants, theirs are the promises. And by the way, it's interesting that these physical descendants have been scattered around the world, as God said would happen. These physical descendants have been persecuted and hated, as God said would happen. These physical descendants have been preserved, as God said would happen. And these physical descendants have been restored back to the land, as God said would happen. And it sure looks like Adolf Hitler and the Nazis understood who these physical descendants were, trying to wipe them out. Why them? Why that people group? So the promises remain. Theirs are the promises. Romans 9 lays that out. And then as Paul speaks about this people throughout Romans 9, 10, and 11, after saying there's an Israel within Israel, there's a remnant of Jews who believe within the nation, it then talks about the nation as a whole 10 straight times, Israel, 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 in Romans 9, 10, 11, speaking of the nation as a whole after Romans 9, 6, as all top commentaries recognize, or the vast, 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 vast majority of all top Romans commentaries recognize. So then when he gets to Romans 11, 25 and following, Paul writes, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, meaning something having to do with God's salvation history that has previously been hidden is now being revealed. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to be ignorant of this, lest you become arrogant. Ignorance leads to arrogance. So Gentile arrogance has caused a cutting off of the roots, a despising of Israel, a saying, we are the new Israel. God's finished with the old Israel. Paul says, no. Israel's been hardened in part. There's always a remnant that believes, and the hardening is not for all time. Israel's been hardened in part until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so, meaning on the heels of this, or provoked by this, in light of this, all Israel will be saved. He's not talking about the remnant from every generation. There's no mystery to say that the elect from all generations are the elect. There's no mystery there. And there's nothing culminating there. No, the Israel that's been hardened is the Israel that's going to turn at the end of the age. Who are those people? It's not just some spiritual people. It's the Jewish people who have not believed in Jesus Yeshua. There's going to be a final turning. And then Paul says, as far as the gospel, they're enemies. It doesn't say enemies of God. Translations add that in. Many do, but it doesn't say of God. They're enemies, meaning of the gospel, for your sake. But what does it continue to say in Romans 11? And it is so important that we get this. Listen, As far as the gospel is concerned, they're enemies for your sake. But as far as election, chosenness, how did Reverend Sizer overlook that? He knows it's there. As far as election is concerned, the ones who are opposing the gospel today, the Jewish people who are rejecting Jesus, as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Yes, chosen people includes all those who follow Jesus and Messiah. But the Jews, even in their unbelief, remain chosen. They will not receive the blessings of eternal life without Messiah. But they remain chosen because God gave promises. And he keeps his word. He keeps his word.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. I will get to some calls in a little while. I want to continue to interact with extreme statements, misuse of scripture, getting on the wrong side of righteousness issues. Reverend Stephen Sizer. We'll continue to reach out to him. Others, I believe, have reached out to him to have a public debate dialogue with me. I would do it in a heartbeat. Some months ago, I was asked if I would join on the air when he was going to be debating someone else and that other person was not able to make it. I said, absolutely. And then the other person was able to make it. But from what I was told, once they challenged his view, he ended the interview. That's what I was told by my colleague. In any event, let's lay these things out. He makes extreme, ugly, dangerous charges and is on the wrong side of issues. We need to pray for him to get into harmony with the will and mind of God. 866-348-7884. If he says things that seem horrific, let's not respond with hate on our part. In fact, there shouldn't be hate in our hearts with which to respond. Joey, get clip number 11 ready. Friends, do you have these dates on your calendar, May 20th to 30th? Do you have these dates on your calendar? Please put them on your calendar for 2014 and jump on this immediately. It is the first time I'm ever taking a tour to Israel. I've been asked to do it many times. I've always said, no, I'm not interested in doing it. Finally, some friends convinced me, and I'm really excited. I'm going to be joined by my friend, Dr. Michael Radelnik. He's professor of Jewish studies at Moody Bible Institute. And he and I are going to be doing some team teaching there. He's going to be helping with some of the touring information as well. He's an expert tour guide himself. We'll be doing some Q&A time. We're even making arrangements with one of the hotels that we'll have a meeting room one night as I'm doing live radio from Israel. And everyone on the tour, you'll be the live listening audience with questions and interaction and things like that. We'll get to the historic sites. We'll hook up with Jewish believers, and we're trying to hook up with some Palestinian Christians. So it's going to be a once-in-a-lifetime tour, first class, all the way. I don't mean first class air tickets, otherwise very few would be able to afford that, including me. But please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and right there on the homepage, you can click on the Israel tour, but jump on it, all right? If you're going to go, get your deposit in. Of course, we welcome pastors, leaders, church groups. It'll be a very, very special time. My Messianic Jewish friends, if you want to go on a tour, this is the tour to go on. All the info is on my website, askdrbrown.org. All right, let's listen to more from Reverend Stephen Sizer.
Contrary to popular assumption, the scriptures insist repeatedly the land belongs to God and residence is always conditional. Leviticus 25, 23, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you, that is God's people, reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. God never gave away the freehold.
Yeah, absolutely. It's God's land. It's God's land. And if it's God's land, why does Reverend Sizer think that Palestinians or others have the right to be there? In other words, what's his scripture for that? If it's God's land, where did God say, I'm giving it to somebody else? It's just one question. Or I'm giving it to these particular people. Otherwise, aren't they trespassing on God's land? More to the point, though, in Genesis 15, when he made the covenant with Abraham, only God passed through the sacrificial pieces. According to Jeremiah 34, and we have this in some ancient covenants from the ancient Near East, that if you're not familiar with this, if two kings say we're going to make a covenant, make an agreement, two leaders, they would take animals, they would sacrifice the animals, they would kill them, and they would cut them in pieces and cut them in half and have the bloody corpses split on either side of a path, and they would walk down between those corpses and invoke the curses of the gods on them. May I become like these corpses if I do this. May I become like these corpses if I violate the terms of the covenant. Well, in Genesis 15, significantly, only God passes through the pieces when he promises the land to Abram. That's very significant because God was saying this is unconditional. In other words, even though the Sinai covenant was conditional, God said, I am absolutely giving you this land. Psalm 105 reiterates that he remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I'll give the land of Canaan as the portion you'll inherit. You say, yeah, but didn't it say like in Joshua or Kings or somewhere that God fulfilled all his promises and he gave him the land, therefore it's done? That would be like me saying, I promise to give you this car. It is yours. And then I give it to you, and a day after giving it to you, I said, I fulfilled my promise. Now I take it back. No, to give it to me, it is yours to live in. The land is yours to live in. The car, in this case, is yours to drive. You say, yeah, but Israel sinned and God scattered them. Yes. Why did he regather them from Babylonian captivity in the 530s BC? Why did he do that? What's written in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter? And there are other passages as well. He said, it's not because of your obedience or your righteousness. No, it's because my name is getting blasphemed. I'm doing this for the sake of my holy name. I'm bringing my people back for the sake of my name, and I'm bringing them back in an unclean state, and in the land I will sprinkle clean water on them. In the land I'll purify them. In the land, I'll put a new heart within them. Ezekiel 36 has never reached its fulfillment. It was only partially fulfilled with the return from Babylon. Just read it honestly. That's clear. What God's been doing for the last 100 years is continuing that process, bringing Jewish people from around the land, around the world, back to the land. Why? Because it's his, and it's his to give to whoever he chooses. Let me throw out one other thing for you. God said he would scatter. When God scatters, no one can regather. When God curses, no one can bless. When God shuts a door, no one can open it. God scattered the Jewish people around the world. They don't have the power. We don't have the power to regather ourselves. The only reason we're back in the land is because God regathered us. Doesn't mean what we do is perfect. It means that God is behind the regathering. And those who don't see that, who don't recognize it, are the ones that really need to reevaluate their position. All right, friends. We really are on the front lines of Jewish ministry. Our new broadcast, our TV show, going around the nation into 32 million homes, starting with a series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. We're launching a brand new web initiative. We're in the process of that will enable us to reach more people than we ever have, more Jewish people with the gospel. But we really need your help. We're really stretched. We really need many of you who believe in our ministry to help with significant one-time gifts or to become torchbearers. So my gift of appreciation to you today, or for becoming a torchbearer, your gift of any size or becoming a monthly supporter, I want to send you my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the most translated book I've ever written continuously in print for over 21 years now. I want to send you the book, which will be the most eye-opening book you've ever read, along with the CDs of today's broadcast as my thank you gift. So please join with us, 1-800-278-9978. I would really appreciate your help. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, to donate there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The song says in Arabic, attack Israel, the snake's head. These are lyrics of a song at a Fatah event, one of the Palestinian main groups, Fatah and Hamas. All Palestinians, the revolution is certain. With the rifle, we will impose our new life. All Palestinians, the Zionists shot you with the rifle. The Zionists are killing your doves in your sacred area. All Palestinians, I want to go and be with you. Fire is in my hands, and with you attack the snake's head, Israel. Let's realize that you have large numbers of young people being raised in an environment of hatred towards Israel. Every wrong move of Israel is going to be massively magnified. You have the history of Islamic hatred of the Jews, where they are branded as a corrupt people. You have that as an underpinning, and it fuels the fires of a very, very difficult conflict right now in the Middle East. 866-348-7884. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Before I go to the phones, I want to talk a little bit more about what got me started on today's topic, namely Reverend Stephen Sizer standing in support of Hezbollah, or standing in support of the idea that they're not a terrorist organization. There is an article by Ahmed Bakarawi on the Information Clearinghouse, July 29th. And as America has worked with, or some would say pressured, the European Union to blacklist Hezbollah, and specifically the armed wing of it, to recognize it as a terrorist group. Bakawi writes, Arab liberals and GCC-sponsored intellectuals and media pundits could not contain their delight this past week as they all went into jubilant throes of rapture over the EU's acquiescence to American pressure to blacklist Hezbollah. In other words, the liberal Arabs out there, they're saying, oh, this is good because Hezbollah is a terrorist organization. And Barkawi is saying, no, the problem is they're not wearing suits and ties and they don't have a formal military like America does to back what they're doing. So he says, what constitutes as terrorism and what does not? What if the young men of the Lebanese resistance decided to pick up remote joystick terrorism instead of putting their lives at stake by being on the front lines defending their own towns and villages? Would they still then be considered terrorists? What if Hezbollah took a leaf out of the CIA's playbook on how to humanely treat prisoners of war? Humanely in quotes. What if they pulled a Guantanamo or Bagram or an Abu Ghraib on Israeli captors where waterboarding and sexual humiliations are matters of course? Would it be considered terrorism then or just standard operating procedures? Harsh interrogation techniques, perhaps? What if Hezbollah conducted a massive illegal surveillance and private online data collection crusade not only on its fellow Lebanese citizens but on the entire world population? And wouldn't it be considered a parasitic terrorist entity then? Nah, that would just be too obvious for the EU. What if Hezbollah had an arsenal of more than 250 nuclear warheads? What if Hezbollah carpet bombed Tel Aviv with cluster munitions and white phosphorus shells to kingdom come? Would that constitute as terrorism or just a preemptive self-defense routine? What if Hezbollah leader Hassan Nasrallah clumsily mounted an aircraft carrier with a giant mission accomplished banner attached to it after its military wing had illegally invaded, pillaged, occupied, and dissipated the Sambard country and looted its oil and natural resources, leaving nothing but biological plagues and radioactive dust in their soil and water under some trumped-up weapons of mass destruction pretext, no less? Well, he's saying America is terrorist in the worst sense of the word. And to brand Hezbollah a terrorist organization by the EU is just complete double standard. And the surprise thing is, well, I shouldn't say surprise. In keeping with his stance, Reverend Sizer says, yes, that's true. Therefore, Hezbollah should not be considered terrorist. I'll respond to that and then get your calls as soon as we come back.
Cleansing flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I just want to give my comments on the article by Ahmed Barkawi in defense of Hezbollah, saying that the military wing of Hezbollah is not a terrorist organization. If they are, then America is a terrorist organization. 866-348-7884. Welcome to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. First thing, where America is guilty of atrocities, these are exposed for the world to see. The things that took place in terms of say, Abu Ghraib, the atrocities, the humiliation of prisoners, the sexual assault, whatever happened, Americans are punished for this, and this is considered to be a strict violation of who we are. And we suffer the shame before the whole world, and people are prosecuted over this. And in the aftermath of 9/11, as President Bush made clear, those who were not siding with America against those who attacked America or were cooperating to help work against those who attacked America were going to be in the crosshairs as enemies. With regard to Saddam Hussein, there are still those who argue that there were weapons of mass destruction and they were just smuggled out into Syria. Now, I'm not going to get into that debate because I don't have the expertise to. Just going to say that there was, from what I understand, a sincere belief that there were weapons of mass destruction and that Saddam Hussein needed to be attacked. And America is losing lives to this day in the process. And there are many Iraqis who will say they are thankful for America's presence there, which has helped the country. Others would fault America for not having a better long-term plan because there's been terrible bloodshed in the aftermath. It may not have been a well-conceived war, but it was not done as a terrorist attack, just indiscriminately attacking men, women, and children. Hezbollah would be thrilled if every last Jew in Israel was killed. The military wing of Hezbollah would be thrilled if Israel was annihilated, if in the midst of holy war, Jewish children were killed. To them, that would be a fair price for holy war. When you have hundreds of thousands of people, some would say a million or more, in the streets of Lebanon shouting death to Israel, death to America, in a Hezbollah rally, that is a different sentiment. So yes, based on international definitions of terrorism, Hezbollah, the military wing thereof, is a terrorist organization. And it shows the extreme bias in the position of Reverend Stephen Sizer, whom again we'll continue to invite to dialogue, to debate, because I find his views on these subjects deplorable and unbiblical and dangerous. When he post a defense of Hezbollah on his Facebook page, knowing the Jewish blood that's on the hands of Hezbollah, that to me is shameful and reproachful. Okay, I'm interrupting my normal Thoroughly Jewish Thursday schedule to take one call because after all, and Joshua, hang on, I want to get your call as well, but in point of fact, New York, outside of the physical land of Israel itself, New York has more Jews than any other part of the world. And Greater New York has 3 million Jews. So even though this is a Greater New York issue I'm about to address on the air, on our wonderful WMCA station, even though that's the case, the fact of the matter is that it's still thoroughly Jewish to do so. I'm joined by my friend and colleague from the Bronx, Pastor Demos. You have recently been promoted with Concerts of Prayer. Tell me about that.
Yeah, Michael, thanks for having me on the air. Very recently, Dr. Gary Frost, who was a great, incredible president, has gone to work with his denomination, which is the Southern Baptist denomination, and the board of directors for Concerts of Prayer, which I've served for the last 2 years, unanimously voted me in as the president. So it's exciting. I mean, you know, we serve over 5,000 leaders in the greater New York area, as well as we've impacted 200,000 pastors over the last 20 years. So we're excited about how that's taken place. And, and you've always been a great friend to us all and all the leaders in New York.
Yeah, my heart is constantly joined to the city. I look forward to when we can be a more regular presence in the city. But every day on the radio, it's a major, one of our most, in fact, it's our most major ministry commitment out of everything we do to be on the air daily in greater New York, 5 days a week, 1 hour a day. So yeah. tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Now, listen, you know, well, last night I went to sleep a little bit before 4 a.m., okay? So to do something at 8 a.m. is not my norm, but I thought I really want to do this. This is the monthly pastor's prayer call. So every pastor and leader, jot this number down. This is going to be from 8 to 9 tomorrow morning, all right? 218-936-4141. Jot this down, 218-936-4141.
And Michael, let me give the code, because your code is a special code.
I heard.
So their code would be just dial 392-295. So 392-295. Will be the code for the audience to join us in the call. Yeah.
All right. So the plan then is I do some brief teaching from a passage in 2 Timothy, and then it's turned over to different leaders who will lead in prayer, and everybody else wherever they are around their bed in the morning, or working out in the gym with on their cell phone with their earphones, or driving in their car. They'll just get to listen. It doesn't matter if they're in a noisy environment, because they're just listening in. So that's fine. Even if someone's not a leader and they call, it's not like the thing's going to buzz them off and they won't be able to get through. But this is especially for pastors and leaders. So they call 218-936-4141. I'll be doing four segments, actually, of brief teaching, which will then give way to prayer from 8 to 9. If you can only be there for half of it, first half, second half, still call in. 218-936-4141. And then what's the code that everyone uses to get in on the call?
The code is 392-295. And I just want to say, you guys get ready for a treat. Dr. Michael Brown spoke in my church out in the Bronx, and people are still talking about his message to this day. So he's going to have a great hat on tomorrow that I'm sure you'll enjoy.
Awesome. Hey, listen, man, I appreciate all you're doing and helping facilitate prayer across the city. By the way, everyone across the nation, if you just want to join in and agree in prayer for New York, and anyone can call. If you live in Timbuktu, for all we care, you can call and agree in prayer, especially if you're a pastor leader. If you're in a house with screaming kids in the background, don't worry about it, because we won't hear that, all right? You'll just be listening in and agreeing. So, Dimas, thanks so much for facilitating this, and look forward to joining you early tomorrow morning. God bless you, man.
All right. Shalom. Have a great Thursday.
All right. Shalom. There you go. That made it thoroughly Jewish. All right. Let me go back to the phones. Joshua in Dover, New Jersey, thanks so much for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
It's no problem. It's always a pleasure holding, and thank you for the welcome. Your program is always very educational and exhaustive, and I appreciate it. Taking my
Thank
call,
you.
not a problem. My question, I was telling the call screener that I almost came close to memorizing your Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, your lecture series, the audio lecture series. I'm interested in buying the books when I have some money in my pocket again. When approaching traditional Jewish people, do you think they're alienated by the approach of many contemporary Christian circles today in worship? The format is that more of an entertainment show business format, and I don't mean that satirically. I'm approaching these things delicately. I don't mean that in a satire kind of way, but the format and the approach looks more like a rock concert than it does the theocentric liturgical religion that Jesus and the disciples revered and knew. The Psalms, being that there are these outreaches to meet them, Jesus prayed the Psalms before he went to his death. It's a liturgical book. It's responsorial.
Mm-hmm.
Why doesn't the church, more churches, why not change the approach and conform it to a more, again, I nail the term context a lot because there are clear pictures when books are finished, but it's such a theocentric liturgical world, and I don't know who came along and decided to toss that off for 20th century. It seems more of a show business.
All right, Joshua, I'm going to respond to that, but I'm going to respond to it in particular in terms of how Jewish people would view that as well. So when we come back, I'm going to answer your very good questions, Josh. And thanks for saying the show is, did you say exhaustive? Not exhausting, I hope, but exhaustive. All right, we'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown here. I've been talking a lot over this first hour about the unbiblical stances of Reverend Stephen Sizer in rejecting the promises to Israel today and claiming that churches in Judea, Samaria, that side with Israel, saying they've repudiated Jesus in the Bible and an abomination. Some real poor and dangerous and unbiblical teaching and wrong sociologically as well. But just received a call from Joshua in Dover, New Jersey, asking the question, look, the New Testament faith was still very liturgical, or because it had Jewish roots, it was very liturgical, and how are Jews going to relate to coming into a church that seems more entertainment-oriented? So, Joshua, I want to say three things in response. Yeah. First, the vast majority of Jews in America today do not attend synagogue faithfully and regularly.
Mm-hmm.
The ones who do are the very religious.
Right.
The great majority of the rest of the Jewish population will go on the high holy days and times like that. Some don't go at all. But most Jews are not running to the synagogue to pray the prayers and to say the liturgy. The great majority are not religious. So the idea that if we could be more liturgical, more would come is actually not true for the great, great majority of American Jews, just first on that level. In fact, the great majority of Jewish believers in Messianic Jewish congregations get saved in churches. And then as they're recapturing more of their Jewish roots in history, some will go to a Messianic congregation. But only a small percentage get saved in Messianic congregations. And again, it's just a numbers game because of the number of Christians across America and churches, etc. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that while the New Testament clearly has liturgical roots, we also see, for example, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul describes a house meeting being decent and in order if it has this one singing a psalm and this one singing a new hymn, this one getting a revelation, this one bringing a prophecy. In other words, it was marked by the dynamic presence of the Spirit. And one of my friends, a worship leader who's ministered all over Israel and poured himself out for Israel for many, many years, is a Gentile believer, but a deep, deep friend of Israel. He said it's the worship that always draws Jewish people. And we've seen Orthodox Jews touched in this way. The presence of God that's there, the moving of the Spirit that's there, is often what draws many Jewish people in. So in that sense, it is totally positive to have a service where the Holy Spirit is moving and where lives are being changed by an encounter with the Spirit. Now, there can be liturgy with that too. There are liturgical churches that are marked by the presence of the Spirit, and there are more contemporary churches that are marked by the presence of the Spirit. But that's the bigger thing, and many, many Jews come into that environment and love it. They are thrilled because they see life and vitality and joy and excitement, and they find themselves encountering God in a living way, and this is what provokes many to envy and jealousy. I think of countless testimonies of Jews coming into church services and encountering the presence of God and being changed. Some of them are Messianic rabbis today. The third thing is that, in fact, there are many churches that are very superficial, many churches that lean on the arm of the flesh rather than the arm of the Spirit. Many churches that just put on a show, and that's a sham, period. In other words, that is a carnal approach, thinking if we can just do what the world does and do it better, then somehow more Jewish people would be drawn in.
Right.
Or more sinners would be drawn in, you know, or
right.
the world. No, that's nonsense. However, again, the key thing is being biblically based. So what we sing in our words or what we chant in our liturgy or what we recite in our prayers needs to be biblically based and glorifying Jesus, Yeshua. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is the presence of God needs to be there in a living way. If that's the case, then lives will be changed. Many of the great hymns that were sung through the centuries in churches that were not that liturgical were filled with liturgical truth. They were filled with the truth of the Scriptures. Many of our contemporary songs are superficial and feeling-oriented. Hey, listen, Joshua, I'm sure we could talk about this further. I'm out of time, but I want to send you as a gift Volume 1 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. That just leaves you 4 more to purchase, all right? We'll send you the first volume as a gift. So stay right there, and Dwight will get your info. 866-348-7884 for those who'd like to join me in the next hour with your questions. Again, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Please go there and check out our tour to Israel, May 20th to 30th. We've got some special things planned along the way that I believe will make it a unique tour. It'll be special. All the best things that happen on the good tours will happen on this one, but we are really planning in, scheduling in some other special times of teaching, some special encounters we'll have with other people on the ground. Again, the ability for you to be our listening audience, our live listening audience. We've never done this before, in a meeting room in one of the hotels in Israel where I'll be broadcasting live, and you'll be the live listening audience asking questions and things, joined by Dr. Michael Redelnik, who knows so much about the land and the history there, and we'll be doing some co-teaching. So go to the website, and if you're interested, please let us know as soon as possible, even though it's May. In order to get the best prices on airline tickets and things, and because we're going to have a good-sized group going, God willing, we need to lock things in as soon as possible. So if you want to go, get hold of us, put in your deposit. And I was just looking at a letter that someone sent, and I don't know if they were talking to me or to people in general on the air and ministry, saying, you know, why are you begging for money and why are you bragging about who you know and things? Well, I mean, couldn't imagine that one applying to me. Oh, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. Yeah, let me glory in that, that I know the Lord, that he's everything. As far as name dropping, I'm probably hated as much as I'm loved. That's hardly the goal here. But, you know, the fact is, when folks look at our funding, they're amazed to see how small the salaries are and how much of the money goes right back out into ministry. And we are doing unique things on the front lines in Jewish ministry. By God's grace, there's a unique niche we've been given, but we really need your help. As we've launched our TV show, we really need your help to see that go forward. And that the first 32 weeks, so 8 months, focusing on Jewish objections to Jesus, deep lectures, not been done on TV before. So we're asking for your help and support. And I do that without shame because it goes right back into Jewish ministry. And my gift to you, for your gift of any size, my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, together with the CDs of today's radio broadcast. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, although Israel has many enemies, and even within the church, there are many who do not understand God's purposes for Israel, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Boy, so much is happening in Israel today. Ancient inscriptions being discovered, ongoing peace talks. What is happening with the past and the present and the future of Israel?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I want to talk to you today about the peace talks in Israel, and Israel saying that they will release 104 Palestinian prisoners. I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about an ancient inscription found in Jerusalem and some of the implications of that, and then talk a little bit more with some extreme teaching from Reverend Stephen Sizer in his views that the people of Israel have no national promises and those standing with Israel today have repudiated the gospel. We'll interact more on that and take your calls. Any Jewish-related question you have, 866-348-7884. Last week, for 2 hours, I interviewed my Messianic Jewish colleague, Messianic Jewish Rabbi Tzahi Shapira, author of the book Return of the Kosher Pig. Many of you were interested and ordered that book and the interviews from the show. And I asked him to call in today so you can be praying for him tonight. He's been challenged by counter-missionary rabbis. I've had counter-missionaries write to me and say he's misrepresenting the sources. He doesn't even know what the sources say. He's misreading the Hebrew. So he's getting challenged a lot. And I just want to take a couple of minutes. I've asked him to call in. He was doing street outreach, interacting with Orthodox Jews on the street today. Tzahi, where are you right now? What city, what country are you in?
Shalom, Dr. Brown. I'm actually in Toronto, Canada, right now on the corner of Del Park and Bethurst, which is the heart of the Orthodox Jewish community. In a matter of fact, as I call you right now, we are here sharing Yeshua with our people and surrounding, swarmed by Jews for Judaism, just all around us, literally listening to this conversation.
Wonderful. So we are going to enlist our prayer army for you, not just on the streets, and this is, you get flack, you get yelled at. I've been in that environment, and I know the way that we are perceived. We're the ultimate traitors, and maybe you even worse than me because you're a native-born Israeli and you speak modern Hebrew. But we've got about a minute and a half. Tell us what you're doing tonight, and then we'll
be praying. Absolutely. So tonight, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., if anybody here listens in Toronto, Canada, we give a presentation on the divinity of the Mashiach straight in the heart of the Jewish community. I encourage, and I want to give this public challenge to every Jewish person who is here this right now, to come, let's reason together. If you think that I'm wrong, I encourage you to bring your ammunition, so to speak. So I'm willing to listen if you are willing to listen. So what we have experienced here, that most people are motivated by fear and policies about who we are and what God we worship. So really, I encourage everybody today to come out there between 6 p.m. and 8 p.m., two-hour lecture. It's open to the public. It's in Barbara From. It is a Jewish library in the heart of the Orthodox Jewish community. And also, for all your listeners, we would greatly appreciate between 6 and 8 p.m. today prayers, because God has touched so many people here in the last 48 hours, and we're going to continue to go on until all of Israel will be saved.
Amen. Amen. We are believing with you. Keep lifting up Yeshua, and we will be praying. Folks, jot that down and be praying tonight. Here, pray that the truth would triumph. Pray that whoever is on the side of truth, that God would back them. That's something you can pray as a Jewish person who doesn't believe in Jesus Yeshua. Tzahi, the Lord be with you. May you lift up Yeshua. May you speak the truth. May you have wisdom from above. May you be protected in Yeshua's name.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the broadcast, 866-348-7884. By the way, some people are wondering, the return of the kosher pig. Kosher pig, you saying Jesus is a pig? No, not a lie. I'm only sighing because we talked about it on the air and explained it, and then some people just reacted to a title. 866-348-7884. It has to do with some homiletical, some midrashic Jewish interpretation that says in the Messianic era, in the world to come, that even the pig will be kosher. Does that mean that the pig will be physiologically changed or whatever? But the fact is, something that was once considered unclean will become clean. And then the Messianic application, that one who is considered unclean, oh, in some traditional Jewish literature, Jesus has been viewed as worse than a pig. In some traditional Jewish literature, Jesus has been viewed as the arts deceiver of the Jewish people, someone who went and learned magic arts in Egypt, someone who was excommunicated by his people for his idolatry, someone who was burning in excrement in hell, whose mother was not a virgin but who had an affair with a Roman soldier. This is preserved in some Jewish traditions, and some of these traditions were written as an expression of anger and frustration towards a Christian church, that so-called Christian church that was persecuting them. So there's ugliness on both sides. Some of these writings were shown to Martin Luther when he was old and sick, but still horrifically inexcusable, the actions of his that followed. But some of these writings were shown to Martin Luther. This is part of what fueled his fire. And I don't think they were just shown to him all when he was old and sick. It was not like it was on his deathbed or something like that. But in point of fact, this is some of what fueled his fire, of his hateful Jewish writings that were picked up again after being neglected for centuries, by and large, by his Lutheran followers, picked up by the Nazis. 866-348-7884. Without question, God is opening the hearts and minds of more and more Jewish people to the good news of Jesus, Yeshua. And it's not just a matter of we don't have any arguments, so we just have to rely on the Holy Spirit opening hearts and minds. No, for every human being, 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Every single human being needs divine help in order to be saved. And with Jewish people, there are even more obstacles to be overcome because of historic Jewish rejection of Jesus, because of church development that distanced it from the Jewish people, because of anti-Semitic and hateful acts, Jew hatred in the church through the centuries. That has made the wall of separation much, much bigger. In fact, let me just grab a couple of quotes from my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. And again, if you have any Jewish-related question for me today, the number to call, 866-348-7884. There are many shameful, well, segments, years, some cases, almost centuries of horrific acts, shameful chapters, I should say, of church history. There's always been a remnant that stood with Israel or believed, or that did not breathe in the hatred towards the Jews that others had. But in point of fact, the solution to undo the hatred, the solution to undo some of the ugliness is simply this. And I have a chapter in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, called More Tears. And I note there that a little more than 100 years ago, a Christian minister to the Jews was asked what he thought wanting on the part of the Friends of Israel. He replied, more tears. And as I write in Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, more tears is the urgent need on behalf of the Jewish people and state of Israel today. More tears must flow from the church's eyes before tears of repentance, and then tears of joy will flow from Israel's eyes. God grant us more tears. We must weep and lament because of the sins of our, quote, Christian forefathers against the Jewish people. But we must also weep for the Jewish people themselves. They are like sheep without a shepherd. As it's been noted, Jews have been expelled from nearly every country in which they've resided, nearly every country they have lived. They have at some time been subject to beatings, torture, and murder solely because they were Jews. So John Kerry has been pressing Israel and Palestinian leaders to meet together for peace talks. I had Jonathan Feldstein from the Israeli Red Cross, Magen David Adom, it's really the Israeli Red Star, had him in the studio with me on Tuesday, and I asked him, does he believe the famous adage, Prime Minister Netanyahu said it, others have said it, that if the Palestinians were to put down their weapons, there would be no more war. If the Israelis were to put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. Does he believe that to be accurate? He said, absolutely. Now, bear in mind, he is involved in humanitarian work. Everything he does is humanitarian. He is caring for individuals, be they Arab, be they Muslim, be they Jew, be they religious Jew. He is caring for individuals and helping in humanitarian work. And he said where he lives in Efrat is part of the so-called occupied territories, West Bank, Judea, Samaria. And he says that he has cordial relations with the Palestinians there, and they have cordial relations with him. But Israel always has to make a certain move. Israel has to make a certain concession. And in this case, Israel is about to release 104 Palestinian prisoners. These are inmates who were convicted before the Oslo Accords. So they've been in prison for, what, 2 decades? They largely consist of terrorists who murdered or attempted to murder Israelis. So these are the ones that are being released. So here's some of the pictures that go with this. There's a caption, mother of Palestinian Atiya Abu Musa, or Atiya Abu Musa, who has been held prisoner by Israel for 20 years, hugs her grandson upon hearing the news that her son may soon be released. Well, obviously, this is important to her. This is her son. This is her boy. I'm sure she always felt what he did was right. So that's the picture. Isn't this wonderful? Here's the mother hugging her grandson. Well, he was convicted of murdering Isaac Rotenberg with an axe in 1994. The terrorist attack on Rotenberg was carried out by Abu Musa and an accomplice as a precondition, an initiation of sorts, of their entry into a terrorist organization. Information evidently not deemed interesting by editors of The Independent, who published the picture. And this, let's see, Matt, who wrote this article here? Is this CIFwatch.com? This article I'm quoting from. Okay. You know, I'm just looking at the pictures. Again, they're additionally, they pointed out the following Irish Times story, also focusing on the renewed Israeli-Palestinian negotiations and the issue of the prisoner release, similarly included a photo of Abu Musa's mother to illustrate the story. So here, she's hugging her sister after hearing the news of the possible release of her son. Again, I would think that's how she feels as a Palestinian mother. Her son's been held in prison 20 years. Israel is the enemy. What he did was good, righteous, justified somehow, holy war. Rotenberg, that was killed by Abu Musa, killed by an axe, was a Polish Jew, born in 1925 or 1927. He survived the Sobibor Nazi extermination camp during the Holocaust. With the exception of Isaac, who miraculously was able to escape during a revolt, the entire Rotenberg family perished in the camp. Rotenberg reached the land of Israel in 1947, joined the IDF a year later, fought in the War of Independence, married with 2 children. Maybe they could have shown a picture of his family members who were murdered in the Holocaust, or maybe a picture of his wife or his 2 children, and showing how they are reacting, knowing that the murderer of their husband, ex-murderer of their husband, father, is being released. Something, though, that is just very, very striking that Jonathan Falstein told me is this. As strange as it can seem, they're willing to see these men released, even knowing that some will kill again, if it can lead to greater peace where many less Jews will be killed. That, friends, is the mentality. All right, back with your calls, and we'll talk about this ancient inscription and then get back to some of the dangerous teachings of Reverend Stephen Sizer.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, May 20th to 30th. May 20th to 30th. Mark it on your calendar and act on it now. We are leading our first ever tour to Israel. I've ministered in Israel many times. Many of my friends lead tours. I've been asked, when are you doing a tour, Dr. Brown? When are you doing a tour, Mike? We want to go with you. I've never done one. Finally agreed this is a great time. Teaming up with Professor Michael Redelnik, Professor of Jewish Studies at Moody Bible Institute, so we can do special on-the-ground teaching that'll be totally unique on this tour. You'll get to sit in on live radio broadcast, God willing, we do from Israel. We'll be connecting to Jewish believers in the land. Just a lot of very special things will take place on this trip, and we'll have first-class accommodations while we're there. But we need you to jump on this as soon as possible in order to get the best prices on tickets and things like that that we then pass on to you. We need to reserve as many seats as possible as early as possible. So go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and it is right on the homepage, Tour of Israel. Share it with your friends, all right? Let's do this together. To the phones, Nathan in Austin, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks. So before I get to my question, just a little quickly background, I think Martin Luther was reprehensible for what he said, and obviously Hitler was. I think any type of anti-Semitism is reprehensible. I think Hezbollah is a terrorist organization. No debate with any of that. And I think we should be reaching out to the Jewish people. I spoke with you last week after Dr. Heiser's appearance. It's something that fascinates me, and I love seeing the two powers in the Old Testament and how that relates to that to them. My question for you, though, and a question I have not ever heard a good answer for, is why? Where's the biblical context that this modern Israeli state and the modern people who claim to still be descendants of Abraham, that we're supposed to stand with, reach out to, protect them, in any way different or special from any other people group that also need the saving knowledge of Jesus or liberation from oppression? I see the New Testament the way I read it.
Yeah, Nathan, I'll answer you.
Yeah.
I understand the question. I'll answer you.
Okay, great.
Really simple. We stand with what God's doing, and God's doing this, and he made it explicit in Scripture, and he also made it explicit in Scripture that his enemies will be the ones that try to attack and destroy Israel. Therefore, we stand with what God is doing, period. Really, really simple.
Okay, let me ask the real specific question then, because that wasn't quite it. Where's the delineation between, so I see the Christian followers of Christ as being the new Israel.
That's unbiblical.
That's
unbiblical. Nathan, that's unbiblical.
All right, that's
unbiblical.
What I'm asking, so maybe you can help me with that.
Gladly. When Paul is dealing with this extensively in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he refers to Gentile Christians as Gentiles. Explicitly. And he says, I'm writing to Gentiles, in as much as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. His hope was that the Gentiles would make Israel envious. Who's Israel? The Jewish people. He says, even though it's only a remnant that have believed up to now, the Israel within Israel, Romans 9, 6, he says explicitly there, in Romans, the 9th chapter, that the promises are still theirs, present tense, the promises. And then when he gets to the end of the chapter, he explains that Israel, in distinction from Gentile believers, that Israel is currently hardened, that Israel will have a change of heart, that Israel will be saved. And then he says this, even though they are currently enemies of the gospel, or your enemies because of the gospel, they are still beloved because of the fathers. They are elect because of God's love for the fathers, and God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. So Paul makes clear in the strongest possible ways that the promises remain. What are those promises? That God, who scattered Israel, would keep them and preserve them. That's why the Jewish people remain. Ask yourself if you want to be on the side of any who've tried to wipe out the Jewish people over the centuries. He said explicitly in Jeremiah 31, verses 35 to 37, explicitly, that he would keep his promises to Israel as long as the world was standing. No matter what they did, he would still preserve them. And then we know this. We know that when God curses, no one can bless. When God smites, no one can heal. When God closes a door, no one can open it. When God opens a door, no one can close it. He said he would scatter the Jewish people around the world in his anger and wrath. That has happened. He said he'd preserve us in his mercy. That has happened. And then he said this, that he would regather us, not because of our good works or because of our faith, but because his name was being blasphemed and it was all about his holiness and his purpose. He would regather us in our unbelief and bring us back to the land in our unbelief and there sprinkle clean water on us. So here's the thing. If God didn't regather us, we don't have the power to regather ourselves. If God didn't regather us, we're still scattered. It's impossible for us to regather ourselves if God has scattered us in his judgment. So this regathering is part of what Isaiah talks about, the second time reaching out to gather us from around the world. So he's the one doing it. That's why you've got the whole world basically siding against Israel. And that's why you have Jerusalem as the only capital of any nation in the earth that's not recognized by the rest of the world. And Zechariah 12 tells us that at the end of the age, all nations will come against Jerusalem, and God himself will fight for Israel, which will then turn to him in repentance. So here's what I want you to do. Stay right there. Stay right there. And by the way, Nathan, we don't normally take a caller a couple of straight weeks for obvious reasons, but we're going to continue this discussion. And I want you to just, when we come back, start with this very specific question. If God scattered the Jewish people in his wrath, how could we be regathered unless he did it? Because when he curses, no one can bless. When he blesses, no one can curse. When he closes a door, no one can shut it. When he shuts it, no one can open it. When he smites with judgment diseases, no one can heal. So how is it we're regathered? Then you tie it in with the passages that speak of regathering. And that's why Paul never explicitly calls the church Israel New Testament. He refers to us with many terms similar, but never calls the church Israel explicitly in the New Testament. Friends, by God's grace, we are on the front lines of important Jewish ministry. We are helping many Jewish people in their journey to faith. We are helping Jewish people come back to faith. We are helping equip those who are standing against counter-missionaries and others. By God's grace, we're on the front lines. But we really need your help. Obviously, being on the radio is costly. It's a serious commitment to do this. We've now launched a TV show. Our costs are amazingly low, but they are still there to get this out, to produce the shows, and to get them on TV across the nation. And we're starting with 32 weeks on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. As you know, we're partnering with a colleague to do the most massive internet Jewish outreach that's ever been done. Would you partner with us? Would you do something tangible to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? My gift of appreciation, my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which, by the way, answers many of the questions Nathan's asking right now in scriptural detail. I want to send you that book together with the CDs of today's broadcast, my gift to you for your gift of any size. But please be generous. Some of you can really sow. You've never sowed into Jewish ministry. Do it today, or better still, become a monthly supporter. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Together, friends, we're making a difference with the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. 866-348-7884 with your Jewish Israel-related questions. Before I speak with Nathan in Austin, Texas, explaining why the promises that God made to Israel remain, he does not make ethnic choices, he is not a racist, he simply keeps his promises. I want you to hear something that Reverend Stephen Sizer said. He is a staunch anti-Zionist. He makes the extreme, dangerous, ugly claim that Palestinian Christian churches living in Judea, Samaria, so-called occupied territories, if they side with Israel, they have repudiated Jesus and the Bible, and they're an abomination. That's how far he goes in his dangerous rhetoric. Listen to what he says about the church and Israel.
Hebrews 11 insists that Abraham was looking forward to a city whose foundation, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't looking for an earthly home. It says he was looking for an earthly, for a heavenly city. And then Hebrews 11 concludes by saying that they were commended for their faith. None of them received what was promised, since God had planned something better for us, New Testament saints, so that only together with us would they, the Hebrew saints, be made perfect, i.e. one people of God, not two. So the land was only ever intended to be a temporary residence. Yes, God may have plans for the Jewish people today in the land, but I don't find that explicit in the New Testament.
Ah, of course, slightly more nuanced last statement in the midst of a debate where he's being challenged. But the idea that Abraham didn't really care about the land, the fact is he lived there, and the fact is that when he had additional children through a concubine, Keturah, he sent them away elsewhere. He wanted to make sure his son Isaac got the land. And then that's reiterated. Psalm 105 says the promise, the covenant is reiterated to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob for 1,000 generations that the land is theirs. It's quite explicit, and that's why God sent Joshua in to take the land. If the land didn't matter, then why do that? Why all of the bloodshed to drive out the Canaanites if the land didn't matter? Hebrews is giving us a spiritual interpretation and saying there was something more Abraham was looking for. But of course, the land was important. All right, so Nathan, just back to you. Have you thought of you may not be trying to argue with me. You may just be genuinely trying to learn. But I asked you before the break how the Jewish people could be regathered without God if God scattered them in his judgment. Otherwise, it has to be the regathering that he promised, bringing them back to the land in their unbelief, and then they're sprinkling clean water on them. So just wondering if you had a response to that or if that point makes sense to you.
The point makes sense. I guess I'm trying to understand it scripturally and how it relates to, you know, Pat, and by the way, I'm not arguing, I'm calling you because you know more than I do, and I have genuine questions about this topic. It's always been a mystery to me.
Yeah, I never know. I never know what
to
call it.
I'm new to your show, but I love your work. I found you in your debates with James White, and I was blown away, and so by your scholarship. So I'm asking legitimate questions, but here's what I'm trying to understand, though. How do we reconcile that with something like, Galatians 3:29, if you're in Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And like with Hebrews 8:13, and speaking of the new covenant, makes the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and is growing old, ready to vanish. So I'm trying to understand, how do those things work together if the Christians now are not a part of what you're describing as the gathering? That explain that delineation. I'm genuinely trying to learn.
There's a physical people with physical promises, which includes the physical land. They've been scattered. The only way that they can be saved is through faith in Jesus, all right? So God has a people on the earth who are in his Son, in right relationship with him. That's Jew and Gentile. We're all part of the ecclesia. But his promises to Israel remain. They can be in right relationship with him or wrong. We come back. I'm going to respond quickly to the other questions, Nathan, about Hebrews 8, Galatians 3, and then you get a free copy of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which deals with a lot of these issues. Stay right there.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Remember, our first ever tour that I'll be leading in Israel with my colleague, Messianic Jewish scholar Michael Redelnik. It's going to be a tour like nothing else you've ever been on, or if you've never been to Israel, the one you want to go on. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org. It's May 20th to 30th, but we need as many of you as possible that would like to go to get deposits in now to help us lock in the best prices for tickets for everyone. So that's right on my website, askdrbrown.org. All right, so Nathan, real quick, and then you'll get a ton more information in my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Number one, Paul explains in Romans that Abraham is the father of the circumcised and the uncircumcised who believe, that the promises were first given to him when he was uncircumcised and then reiterated when he was circumcised. So he's the father of Gentiles and Jews in the faith. So all who are saved are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are all sons and daughters of Abraham by faith in Jesus Yeshua. And a Jewish person who does not believe in Jesus is just as lost as a Gentile person who doesn't believe in him. There is no class system, caste system. Romans 10 makes plain that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in terms of salvation. We all come the same way. Secondly, there are promises to the physical descendants that predate the Sinai covenant. Genesis 15, when God made the promises to Abram there, he's the only one who passed through the pieces, the sacrificial pieces, saying, this is on me. I'm making an unconditional promise to give you the land because I've chosen to do it. And you see the massive world controversy around it, actually. You see the massive world controversy around it because God's in the midst of this. This has to do with the purposes of God. So those promises remain to the physical descendants, the physical promises God made, they remain. Again, Romans 9:5, or right the section leading right up to that, theirs are the promises. Present tense, Romans 11:28 and 29, the promises remain because the people are still elect because of God's love for the fathers. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And if you look at the restoration from exile passages, such as Ezekiel 36 or Jeremiah 30-33, you'll see that they have never reached their fulfillment. There are still things God must do to bring the Jewish people back to the land from all around the world and then to give them one heart to follow the Lord. With regard to Hebrews 8, yes, the new covenant has displaced the Sinai covenant. Interestingly, the people have not been displaced. God did not say there'd be a new people, but a new covenant with the same people. And now through that new covenant with Israel and Judah, the message now goes to the entire world. So Nathan, stay right there. And again, I appreciate your open heart. And I didn't mean to suggest you're argumentative. Some people call in to ask a question or to argue a point. I'm glad that was not you. But I want to send you my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, as a free gift. You'll find it tremendously eye-opening historically as well as scripturally. So thanks, buddy, for calling. 866-348-7884. Rib, is that how you pronounce your name? Rib in Addison, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, that's right. And thanks, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I guess my question has to do with a particular term that I heard actually off the ACLJ with Jordan Sekulow. It started with the letter Z for, Zulu. And I heard it was pejorative term, but my friend on Facebook was telling me that apparently it stands for there's certain people in the government in Israel and maybe even here or something, and they're placed there and they're like imposters, that they're not really, truly of Israel. I was wondering if maybe you could speak to that. And I'm calling to get educated. I'm not calling to argue a point either.
Oh, that's hey, listen, everything's welcome. I just need to know when I'm responding, what the purpose is, because sometimes the question is a setup question to argue a point.
Uh-huh.
But I don't know what word you're speaking
of. It starts with a Z. Well, I don't want to say it because I don't want to offend anybody.
No, just say it.
Zionist?
Okay. Yeah, who would that be offending? I mean, Jay Sekulow and Jordan Sekulow are Zionists. I'm a Zionist. The government of Israel is Zionist.
They were saying that it was a pejorative term.
Oh, I don't think so. I think they might say that some use it in a pejorative way. Tell you what, see if you can find anything, and then shoot us a note through our website, and Matt, my faithful producer, will try to find that out as well. But Zionist is a good word. Zionist is a positive word. The founders of modern Israel were Zionists. People living in Israel are Zionists. In other words, that they believe that the Jewish people should have a homeland in Israel today. That's what a Zionist is.
Okay.
Yeah, so...
She was saying that there were Zionists that apparently weren't truly Israelite, or they're not, you know, from Israel.
I have no idea, sir, what was being said, and I can't imagine... Okay. So I'm not saying you misheard it. It just could have been taken in a certain context. But see what you can find out, all right? See what you can find out and write to us, and we'll see if we can figure it out either. But use the word Zionist proudly. Doesn't mean that we endorse everything Israel does. Doesn't mean we sanction everything Israel does. It means we recognize that God still continues to have purposes for the nation of Israel and that he has brought them back to the land. 866-34-TRUTH. Sherry in Salt Lake City, Utah, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, this is Sherry, and thanks for taking my call as well. I am a Sunday school teacher and have been asked before when I'm in the New Testament and the conversation goes to Jews being saved. People have asked me, well, what is the Old Testament concept of being saved? What did the Jews think that meant or resulted in?
Yeah, great question. If you want to get a really in-depth response, in Volume 2 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 2 of that series, I deal with it at some length, the Jewish concepts of salvation. But let me say a few things. First, it's normally on a corporate level, Israel being saved or delivered from its enemies and those who hate Israel want to destroy. So it's normally presented in a corporate setting. And secondly, the primary emphasis is normally on deliverance from danger in this world. The Hebrew verb for salvation that's commonly used, as well as the Greek word being sozo, and the Hebrew primarily would be lahoshia and related terms like that. Mm-hmm. They can be used for deliverance, salvation, for all kinds of things. Like if someone's in a burning building and saying, help, save us, save us. You don't say, okay, believe in the Lord Jesus. They go, no, not that kind of saving. So in the New Testament, sozo can be used for, you know, someone about to drown, save me. So the word has different levels of meaning. In the Old Testament, the primary emphasis was on corporate deliverance from enemies, and there was not as strong an emphasis on individual salvation as we have laid out in the New Testament. And now it opens up more for Jew and Gentile. That being said, there was a great emphasis on being in right relationship with God. That being said, there was an emphasis on forgiveness of sins being important. And there was a consideration that some were righteous and therefore would be blessed by God in this world. And then as there was more and more revelation, understanding, blessed in this world and the world to come, and the wicked were under God's judgment and would be cut off. So the way is paved for the further revelation in the New Testament. The New Testament kind of takes the blinders off. I just saw a quote from my friend, Evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, where he said that the Old Testament presents Jesus in outline form. The New Testament presents him in full living color. The same with salvation, the foundations of it, the need to be in right relationship with God, judgment in this world, judgment in the world to come. Those concepts are there, and the veil gets taken off so we can see everything more clearly. One other book that I wrote that you'll find very helpful, it's called 60 Questions. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. That answers a ton of questions that you're definitely going to be asked and have been asked over the years. So I just recommend that to you. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. God bless you, Sherry. Keep teaching well.
Thank
all right?
You.
You're very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. I will have time to get to some more calls, so stay right there. And, it is true. There are ultra-Orthodox Jews, even living in Israel, who are hostile to the modern state of Israel. And there's somebody who's just been arrested, ultra-Orthodox Jew, on charges of trying to spy for Iran, because they believe that the Jewish presence in the land today is not from God and is causing worldwide anti-Semitism and is delaying the coming of the Messiah. But they are a tiny, tiny minority within the land who views that hostile. Back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Before I go back to the phones, last year there was an inscription found in Israel. It's now called the Ophel inscription. It was discovered near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem and dated for a number of reasons to the 10th century BC, which would be the time of the kingdoms of David and Solomon. So it's people can't really decode exactly what it said. It seems it's just a line, basically. It seems to be just the name of the owner of the potsherds, a piece of broken pottery. They would write their names on these things. It's commonly done. And some said it's in the Canaanite language. And others are saying, no, it's not Canaanite, it's Hebrew. Well hang on. I mean, maybe I'm missing something here. My PhD is in Near Eastern Languages and Literature, so these were the types of things that we studied and looked at. Hebrew is a Canaanite dialect. And 3,000 years ago, there'd be very, very little to distinguish. In a one-line text or one-word text, almost nothing to distinguish between Hebrew and Canaanite. You have to have, Hebrew is a Canaanite dialect. It's called the language of Canaan, Isaiah the 19th chapter. This language was picked up by Abraham and his descendants when they move, when they immigrated to the land. So this is, they wouldn't have spoken this originally. They would have spoken Aramaic and perhaps Akkadian. They wouldn't have spoken Canaanite. That was something picked up in the land of Canaan, Phoenician Canaan. So the land that was spoken in what's Jerusalem today and was Jerusalem 3,000 years ago, very similar to the language that would have been spoken in Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, these ancient biblical cities, Phoenician. Very similar languages. Phoenician is another Canaanite dialect. So some say they're calling it Canaanite because they don't want to call it Hebrew because that would verify biblical history. Well, there's enough verification of biblical history. There's enough verification of the fact that David and Solomon were present there 3,000 years ago. So to say, well, it's Hebrew, not Canaanite, I don't get the distinction anyway, because it'd be written virtually the same unless you had a fuller sentence and then you could analyze maybe distinct changes that took place, and still you'd have to have certain words and vocabulary and things in order to be able to do that. But some say that scholars are calling it Canaanite rather than Hebrew because they don't want to say that, yes, this is just like the biblical history. And others are saying, how are you going to use one little piece of pottery to verify biblical history? You can't use it and say, look, but the Bible says it's true. Here's one little piece of pottery. Like someone said, it's getting a snippet of a text message today. There's only so much you can say from that. But to say it's Hebrew, not Canaanite, I would agree that you'd say it's Hebrew if it's found there in Jerusalem and we know there was an Israelite presence. We have enough reason to believe the biblical accounts historically to call it Canaanite. Why call it Canaanite unless there's a bias? Fair questions. Just weighing in there quickly. 866-348-7884. Sue in Prince George, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Here locally, I'm hearing and talking a lot with people about scripture where we know that at some point in time all nations will turn against Israel. And locally I'm hearing that America will not be in that number. But I think when the scripture says all, it means that even though America is currently allied, there will be some sort of change. And for what it's worth, I do support the Jews. I love the Jewish people. I love God's people, chosen people. And I do refer people to chapters 9, 10, and 11.
Mm-hmm. When in Paul Romans, speaks. Yeah.
Romans, yes. And Ezekiel and so forth. So I just wanted to know if, you know, what your knowledge is on the word A-L-L, all, and, you know, maybe in Hebrew, what that means.
Yeah, so during the Brownsville Revival, my friend Steve Hill would be on the pulpit preaching and say, Dr. Michael Brown, you're a biblical language scholar. When the Bible says all, what does it mean? And I say, Steve, after decades of careful study and reflection, all means all. We joke all. About it. He'd say, Mike, when Jesus said, I'm knocking at the door, does knock mean knock? Yes. Okay. Now, seriously, though, to answer your question, number one, as much as I hate to say it, there's nothing in the Bible that says America will not turn against Israel. There's nothing in the Bible that says we will not turn. There's not a verse in Scripture that speaks of America and says America will not turn against Israel. So that's number one. Therefore, I have serious concerns. Number two, when it does say all nations, Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, the word all can be used in a totally inclusive way, every single human being or every single nation. Sometimes all is used in a general sense, you know, like all Jerusalem went out to hear John, right? Doesn't mean every last person in that was living in Jerusalem went out to hear him, but that it was representing all of Jerusalem, those who went out. So there are three levels of reading Zechariah 12. All, meaning every single nation on the earth, which, Sue, well could happen. That could well be the case, and it is absolutely scriptural to think it could be the case. The second is all nations, speaking of all surrounding nations, all the nations surrounding Israel, because that would be the ones that would gather around them and attack. That's possible. The third would be all, just meaning generically that from around the world, nations all around the world will turn against Israel and God will fight. We know that not every person in every nation is represented because the survivors of the nations who attack Zechariah 14 then enter into the millennial kingdom. But do we have reason to be concerned about where America goes in relationship with Israel? Hey, just one famine that affected America that got blamed on the Jews could turn the nation in a heartbeat, so we need to pray. TJ, go to Amazon, check, write in Learn Biblical Hebrew. Learn Biblical Hebrew. Just go to Amazon.com or ChristianBook.com, type in Learn Biblical Hebrew, and you'll get a whole bunch of resources. Right, friends, would you stand with us? Would you help us? We really need help in some of our Jewish ministry initiatives. This is not money that's going to any of our pockets. It's going straight back out into Jewish ministry. But we really need your partnership to do it successfully. And I'm making an honest appeal that we really do need some extra help. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. Think of it. Where else are you going to invest money that will go where this is going? It is something you can do. Our unique TV outreach we're doing, a major internet outreach we're about to launch, and our ongoing work on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. So we're doing something special. We're asking you to partner with us. 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size, I'm sending you as a token of appreciation my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, along with the CDs of today's broadcast. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, I live with a constant 24/7 confidence that God, who promised to save all Israel at the end of days, will keep his word.